Thank you for helping us make Budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. First stanza of the hymn, Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee. It's true of every disciple, isn't it? We watch Jesus choosing these disciples, picking them out, calling them to himself in the four Gospels. And we always talk about how unlikely they are as disciples because of their lack of learning or something along those lines. They are also unlikely in another respect. In fact, so are we. And that is that we were not worthy to be chosen. Especially someone like Levi that we meet here by another name in another gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. But in Mark's gospel, here comes Jesus choosing someone very unlikely to be among his first disciples. We're going to talk about the calling of Matthew in Mark's gospel, chapter 2, teaching a Sunday school lesson today with Tom Numala. He's senior editor of Sunday school materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
What would it have meant for Jesus to call as a disciple a tax collector in that society in that day?
Well, your wonderful introduction makes it very clear. Jesus was choosing unlikely men as his disciples from the very beginning. But the choice of Matthew, or as in this text, Levi, he is called, is unlikely to the hilt, if you will. Matthew was a tax collector. The tax collectors were the dregs of Jewish society. Jewish men who bid to the Roman government for the privilege of charging taxes, collecting taxes from their fellow people, their fellow men, and then able to add a percentage over the top for their own profit. The Jews looked at these tax collectors as the very lowest of society. They were collaborators with Rome. They were traitors, and on top of that, they were dishonest. They charged too much. They took away the livelihood of their fellow their neighbors, if you will. And the result is that they were hated. They were shunned. They had kept company only with people like themselves. Why in the world would Jesus choose such a man as Levi to be one of his disciples?
Tell us the story as Mark presents it to us. He provides us with some context before and after, but tell us the story of Jesus calling Levi the tax collector.
Jesus has just performed miraculous healings of a paralytic in Capernaum, a town not too far from his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. His healing has, of course, amazed the people. And now he has returned to the sea, a very figurative location, the sea being the location of chaos, and for Jesus, for the Gospels, often a representation of the sinful world. And now he's teaching by the sea. And as he's teaching by the sea, he also then comes across this man, Matthew, Levi, who is collecting taxes, and calls him straight away. He says simply, follow me.
So when he finds him there, and now it's connected with a later account where Jesus will be accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. Unpack that accusation for us.
It follows right afterward. We see the invitation, follow me, and the very next verse is, and Jesus reclined at the table in Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. It's another socially incredible event taking place. The Pharisees and scribes certainly don't—they don't understand it and comment on it. Why in the world is Jesus associating with tax collectors and sinners? Synonymous terms, by the way, for the scribes and the Pharisees, to be sure. Jesus is associating with the despicable, with the social aliens. It certainly doesn't make any sense from the Pharisees and scribes' point of view. For us, it makes a different kind of sense, though, doesn't it?
Who would the scribes and the Pharisees have considered it appropriate for Jesus to recline and eat with?
The implication is certainly that the scribes and Pharisees might consider themselves to be the ones whom Jesus might find most attractive to sit at table with. The prospect of sitting at a table and reclining at a table, not in a chair as we would note it, and eating was an act of table fellowship, an act of affirmation, an act of agreement, an act of saying, you know, these are people that I know, respect, and agree with. Certainly, if Jesus were the kind of person the Pharisees and scribes had expected, he would not be doing that kind of table fellowship with sinners, but with people like themselves, those who are more worthy.
It probably should show us something, Tom, about, at least at this point in Mark's gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees may have more respect for Jesus than they do later. They may regard him as a religious or a theological equal, thus their shock that this fellow rabbi would be doing such a thing.
Well, certainly the shock is there. One wonders whether Jesus ever got any invitations from the scribes and Pharisees, however. We don't know that. We don't ever see that. We don't ever hear that. What we do see very clearly is that he got an invitation from Matthew and he accepted.
It's a kind of a parallel with the famous Sunday school Zacchaeus story, isn't it? Again, another tax collector invited to eat with him. Not with the same reaction, but certainly Jesus seems to be in the habit of doing something like this.
And thank goodness for us that he is in the habit of establishing table fellowship with sinners.
Let's talk about that then, because Matthew is not the exception, is he? He's the rule.
Absolutely, that's exactly right. Jesus says himself at the end of this passage, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is not in the process of associating himself with those who don't need him, as the Pharisees and scribes certainly felt they did not need him in this world. Jesus is about to find those who are in the need of spiritual healing. In Matthew, in the sinners that Matthew gathers around his table, and in ourselves, Jesus finds exactly that kind of person, a person in need of forgiveness, life, and salvation, a person in need of healing, a person in need of Jesus.
What would it have said to Matthew, to Levi, to have this holy man, this man widely regarded, and a miracle worker, widely regarded at the very least as a prophet, to accept his invitation?
It's certainly another unlikely a part of this story, isn't it? Matthew obviously has accepted his lot in life. He chose to bid for this tax collection opportunity. He is making him quite rich. Why in the world would Matthew respond to Jesus' invitation? And yet there seems to be no hesitation, none whatever. Matthew receives the call, follow me. And he rose and followed Jesus. Jesus is at work in Matthew's life, clearly in that response and in the invitations that follow later.
When Jesus says those words that you quoted just a moment ago, when he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous but sinners, is he actually saying not only to those seated with him, but also to those who are surprised that he is eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, that they too are sick in need of this physician?
It is a very clever play that Jesus is doing with the words here. The Pharisees and scribes might indeed consider themselves to be righteous and not in need of Jesus, which, of course, would then say, why in the world were they complaining about Jesus not eating with them in the first place? But Jesus does make it clear. He comes for all sinners. He came for those scribes and those Pharisees. If they were of a willingness to hear what he has to say, to see his the forgiveness that he offers, if they were in need of that physician, if they saw that themselves, then he would be there for them as well.
That's really what this is about, isn't it? I mean, for Levi, for Jesus, the thing that the Pharisees and the scribes don't get is that Jesus is there all about, as you said before, he's at work, and that work is the forgiveness of sins.
Absolutely. We are sinners, too. We rejoice that we've been called to from our own sin to dine at table with our friend of sinners, Jesus. That's just what the Pharisees don't get.
Well, when we come back, Tom has mentioned it several times, this table fellowship. Of course, there's a greater table fellowship that Jesus is going to have with sinners like Levi and the tax collectors and the other sinners that cause so much shock and consternation among those who consider themselves well, among those who consider themselves righteous. This fellowship that Jesus will have, he will have with all sinners, all of his disciples. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, and when we come back, we'll turn to that subject. The Lord's Supper, where Christ reclines again, eats and drinks, even serves sinners with his body and blood for that same forgiveness of sins, will be the subject of our conversation with Tom Numala on the other side of the break. Tom is senior editor of Sunday School Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. I'll tell you a little bit more about that a little later. Stay tuned. Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 18th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Tom Numala of Concordia Publishing House, Jesus Calling Levi, Matthew, the Tax Collector. Tom is senior editor of Sunday school materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Tell us a little bit about Growing in Christ. What makes it unique, Tom?
Growing in Christ is unique because it is a Sunday school curriculum that places Jesus Christ front and center of every single lesson that we teach. Jesus Christ is seen in the Old Testament lessons that we teach in the fall of each year, and he certainly is center to the other lessons that we teach in the other quarters of the year as well. But not just as a moralistic example or a good teacher, but surely as the Savior, the one who offers to us forgiveness, life, and salvation through the suffering and death that He endured for us on the cross and the glorious resurrection that He accomplished for us 3 days later. That Christ is the one that we seek to introduce to children every Sunday, no matter the time of the year, when they come to a Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson.
You can find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can get a free sample by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ. Tom, let's take this to where we are now sitting in the tax collector seat. We are now the ones who are called by this Christ to table fellowship, to the forgiveness of sins, to be His disciples, starting with confession and absolution as we find it every Sunday in the divine service. What are we saying about ourselves in that confession?
Yeah, depending on the liturgy that the congregation uses on a Sunday morning, we begin that confession with references to ourselves as poor, miserable sinners or those who are by nature sinful and clean. That kind of language it falls very harshly on our modern ears. It's not what we really like to admit about ourselves, and yet that's how we start our divine service, our worship, as we come to be with Jesus on a Sunday morning. It's a reminder that we, like Matthew and the sinners who gathered around His table, are in need of a physician, of a Savior, of someone who can take us in that, who accepts us in that sinful condition and brings to us healing and life.
Does Jesus call each and every one of us in the seat of the tax collector, in that place that was not only despised of men, but really something that was inherently dishonest, inherently deceptive, inherently wrong? Is our condition the same, regardless of what our sin may be?
We certainly can't point fingers at Matthew, not with any, not if we have any degree of self-examination or discernment. Our sinfulness certainly is not less than His. We are sinners, and as Christ calls Matthew, we can be grateful that He calls us as well. All those who are sinful, and who are willing to confess that sin and admit that they are indeed sinners, to those Jesus promises His forgiveness and life and salvation.
I think we often kind of envy those disciples who could recline at a table with the Savior and eat and drink with Him, who could be welcomed into that kind of company of tax collectors and sinners that are the recipients of His forgiveness. But are we left out of that, Tom? Is there table fellowship for us with that same Savior?
Just as Jesus invited Matthew, just as Jesus invited His other disciples to follow Him, that call comes out to us through Scripture as well. Follow Me. We are invited to be in Christ's presence, and gosh, isn't it wonderful that we have that opportunity week by week. Jesus calls us weekly to come into His presence, to go where we know He is, to go where we know we will hear His words, where we hear Him teach, where we can recline at table with Him, eating His body and blood. Yes, that's our privilege. That's our opportunity. And we are so grateful to be able to do that on a weekly basis.
One of the themes that comes through strongly in this, although I don't think it's explicit to the text itself, is that Jesus is, as he declares himself to be, the friend of sinners. What does that mean for us?
Oh, it's just exactly the kind of friend that we need, isn't it? One who will love us unconditionally, who accepts us despite all of our faults and failings, one who is able by who he is and by the power in him to offer us that forgiveness and give us a chance at new life, give us daily the opportunity to live as his children. It's a precious opportunity and one that we can certainly rejoice in.
One of the things I find remarkable, Tom, about this account, the other accounts of the calling of the disciples, is it's not that Jesus kind of issues this open invitation and people come and apply for positions of disciple, but in fact, he goes and finds them. He seeks them out. Talk about that theme in this calling of Levi, that Jesus finds Levi where he's at and calls him there. It's not that Levi finds Jesus.
Levi apparently was sitting right there by the side of the road in his tax collector's booth, if you will, going about his business. It's certainly clear that Levi didn't have any anticipation that this is what might happen on that given day. Unlike Zacchaeus, who the other tax collector we talked about briefly, who did go out and seek Jesus, Matthew is certainly not in that category. Matthew is going about his business. Jesus comes to him. He comes along the road. He sees Matthew, and without apparent planning or forethought, Jesus calls him to be a disciple, calls him to follow me. We can't know what was going on in Jesus' heart or in Jesus' mind or in Matthew's heart, but we do see the result. Matthew rises up and follows him that very day.
Isn't this really how Jesus makes every disciple?
He comes seeking us. It is not that we choose him, as the hymn began this session, but that he has chosen us through his grace.
The text ends, as we've talked about before, with that great proclamation of Jesus that he has come to call sinners, not the righteous, that he has come to be the physician of those who are sick, not those who are well. What kind of a physician for sinners, for the sickness that we have, is Jesus?
Jesus is the great physician, the perfect healer. Jesus comes to us with the new life that will bring us to his kingdom. That's a gracious invitation, and one that we in no way deserve, one that without his word, without his proclamation, we cannot accept. Jesus moves in us to accept that that opportunity, that gracious forgiveness, and he moves in us to make us thankful for it. It's what Jesus is about in this account and throughout Scripture. He is calling sinners to become part of his kingdom.
So finally, when Christ gathers us on Sunday morning from all our walks of life, from all our particular lives that are stained with all our particular kinds of sins that are unique to each of us, is it the same thing that he did in and for Levi that day?
I would say the very same. Jesus is calling us who are sinners to be with him, to be in his presence, to be a part of his kingdom.
Tom Numala is senior editor of Sunday School Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Based in St. Louis, CPH has a Sunday school curriculum. It's called Growing in Christ. Tom, thanks for your time.
You're most welcome, Todd. We'll look forward to talking to you again when we have the chance.
In hour two on this Wednesday afternoon, Jonathan Fisk is going to join us for the better part of that hour. He has recently responded to a popular YouTube video. You might have seen it. It goes under the title of Jesus Hates Religion or something like that. Jesus is greater than religion. There's a young man there standing in a courtyard, and he's speaking and kind of rapping with his spoken word poem, talking about the difference between Jesus and religion. Jesus and religion. He echoes a lot of the stereotypes about religion that are very common, especially from oddly enough, the new atheist community. Religion is the source of all the wars. It's source of a lot of evil and oppression. Now, is that true? Is the word religion bad? Is it a dirty word? Or is it something that Christians ought to embrace? I mean, it's one thing to talk about religion being bad, but when we do this, we need to understand that there's hardly any getting around the fact that Christianity is not only a religion, Christianity is the only real religion. Let's see if we can redeem the word religion, which only recently became a bad word for some reason. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting. Then we'll spend the last few minutes talking with Frank Turek, founder and president of CrossExamine.org. A recent column in the paper by Leonard Pitts Jr. says that social conservatives and Rick Santorum in particular, they are simply bigots. They deserve to be booed and ridiculed because of their backward views, their ancient and anachronistic views of marriage. Leonard Pitt says the youth of the future will be more enlightened than people like Rick Santorum. We'll see what Frank Turek has to say in response in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.